You may remember that last week, Jesus clearly defined for us what it means to be a Christian. In Luke chapter 9, in verse 23, he said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." We learned that a Christian is a Christ one. That a Christian is one who is becoming like Jesus. A Christian is one who has placed his faith in Jesus and the work that he finished on Calvary's cross. And they've made the choice, I'm following Jesus for the rest of my days. But it's that last definition that I want to point out this morning. It's the last one that I want to speak to you about today. And that is the one regarding faith. Many years ago, I learned a definition of faith that has stuck with me throughout my entire ministry. It is F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust him. Forsaking all, I trust him. And I pray that before I depart this world for my prepared place in heaven, that the Lord sees me as one of his kids that has a phenomenal faith. I pray that for you this morning too. That's right. Now, I'd be the first one to confess, and I believe that Janet would give me a second on this motion, that I got a long way to go. Amen? But you pray for me, because I want a phenomenal faith. You see, true faith, that kind of phenomenal faith, ultimately is crucial in the life of a believer. Without faith, you can't even honor the Lord. For the Bible tells us that without faith, it is impossible to even please God. But it's not only in the pleasing God by faith that I'm talking about today. It's the walking with God in faith that I want to talk to you about today. Because it's absolutely essential to those of us who believe in Christ Jesus. But what is faith? What is faith? Many Christians will rightfully point out their definition of faith comes from Hebrews 11:1, where the Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But today, I want to challenge you with another definition of faith. Another definition that's found in Romans chapter 4. It's on page 1002 in the Bibles in front of you. And I want you to follow along with me as the Apostle Paul is addressing Christians not unlike ourselves in the church in Rome. And as he has been talking in Romans 4, he's been talking about the great Old Testament father of faith, Abraham. And then in verse number 19, he basically says, Abraham, not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was already about 100 years old, and the deadness of his wife Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. You see, when you start having a phenomenal faith, you'll begin to glorify God like you never have in your life before. And having been fully convinced that what God had promised, God was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but listen to this, but also for us. Also for us it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Faith, as Abraham saw it, was the fact that God will do what God said he would do. You need to apply that to your life today, friends. God will do what he said in his word that he will do. Faith, true faith, phenomenal faith. Trust God in all things at all times, whether things are going good in your life or whether things are going bad. Faith trusts God. And faith is illustrated throughout Scripture for us in many areas. In fact, at least five times in the New Testament alone, we find people who boldly said, I believe. But how many of you know that demons believe and are saved, and demons believe and tremble, right? So that means that a relationship with God requires much more than just mere belief. Today, we're going to look at some of those examples, and I'm going to share five types of faith with you that I believe will reveal how your and my faith can become phenomenal. So as we worship in the Word today, may God increase our faith. Right out of the gate, first of all, phenomenal faith is a converting faith. In Acts chapter 8, in a divine appointment, the apostle Philip has encountered an Ethiopian official who is reading from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. And in Acts 8 and verse 30, Philip ran to him and heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah. And he asked him, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I? Unless someone guides me. And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And so this Ethiopian official answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? And listen to this. And then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Can I tell you that the biggest problem with believers is that they don't have a converting faith that is willing to open their mouth and preach Jesus to someone? Amen. You are surrounded by people who desperately need to hear the word of God regarding the Savior, Jesus. Let me keep going. And now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the Ethiopian official said, he see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the official went down into the water, and he baptized him. Friends, this kind of faith, this converting faith, is the faith that saves our souls. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. This type of faith is all that's required for someone to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Romans 10:9 is so important to the believer, that we would confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Friends, it's this eternal faith that Jesus is speaking of in John chapter 10. Where Jesus said, my sheep, the ones who put their faith in me, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and listen what they do. They follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. No one can snatch them out of their hand, out of the Lord's hand. Amen? What a great blessing that is. See, converting faith is the first step that a believer must take in order to come into a relationship with God. But after that, it's converting faith that should penetrate the heart and soul of the believer to make sure that everybody they know has the same kind of faith in Jesus. It's the first step to becoming one who has phenomenal faith. But listen, what you got to do. You got to do like Philip. You got to be willing to open your mouth. Some of us don't have no problem opening our mouth, amen? But if you open your mouth and beginning at the scriptures, begin preaching Jesus, now you've done something that has eternal value. Now you've opened your mouth for something worthwhile. Somebody say amen. Second type of faith that comes as a result of seeking phenomenal faith, and that is changing faith. In John chapter 9, let me get there in the right place. In John chapter 9, Jesus has healed a man who has been born blind. And afterwards, the Pharisees and the religious elite begin to interrogate him, the healed one. They begin to question him regarding this miracle that Jesus did in his life. And this is the man's response and his subsequent encounter with his healer, the Lord Jesus. Verse 32 of John chapter 9. Since the world began, the man said, it has been unheard of that anyone has opened the eyes of one born blind. If this man, Jesus, were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered and said to him, you are completely born in sins and you're teaching us. And they cast him out of the synagogue. Cast him out of the synagogue that was supposedly worshiping God. And then Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when they had found him, Jesus said to the man once blind, do you believe in the Son of God? And the man answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him. That's interesting. He was blind at one time. Now you've seen him, and it's he who's talking to you. And the man said, Lord, I believe. I believe. And he worshiped him there. This man, once blind, was blind and then turned to a believer, who was a wretch, turned to a worshiper. Amen. That's a changing faith right there. This type of faith helps us, you and I, to live holy lives for the glory of God. It happened to the blind man. It can happen to you. We all were once blind, and we all needed to be turned into belief. But I was reminded of what Paul wrote to another church in 2 Corinthians 5, where he said this that we've always repeated here, that he died, Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but live for he who died and rose again. And then in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He's changed. He's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Why? Because he's changed. Amen. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now then, all things are of God who reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Not only did he save you to become a worshiper, not only save you to become a believer, he saved you to become a minister. Somebody say amen. Amen. Friend, don't you think that a minister just stands up here and preaches? The greatest ministry that exists in the church today happens outside these walls in your workplace. Amen, brother? In your workplace, that's the ministry of reconciliation, and I can testify to that personally. Changing faith. It changes you. It changes us from sinner to servant. Amen? From a wretched sinner to a worshiping servant. It changes us. It's this type of faith that helps us to trust God for direction in our lives and in our ministry. It's this type of faith that helps us to walk each and every day in the Spirit of God, not in the flesh anymore. Just like Paul said to the Galatians, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that Old Testament prophet Habakkuk, he wrote this. He said, the righteous shall live by faith. He didn't say necessarily they would talk by faith, that they would believe by faith, that they would relate by faith. He said that they would live by faith. Amen. And that's what we're called to do, to live by faith. You see, friend, phenomenal faith changes you. And it changes you not only in the there and then. It changes you in the here and now. Changing faith. But phenomenal faith is also what we call a contending faith. In Mark chapter 9, in verse 14, we find that Jesus came to the disciples and saw a great multitude around them. Now the word multitude kind of comes with the idea that carries with it of thousands of people. Okay, so Jesus came. Multitudes were around the disciples. And then in verse 17, one of the crowd answered Jesus and said, Teacher, I brought to you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth and he becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. And he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? See, he knew he wasn't going to be with them forever. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring the boy to me. And they brought him to Jesus. And when the Spirit saw Jesus, immediately the Spirit convulsed him. He fell on the ground and he wallowed, foaming at the mouth. And so Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, that was just a little glimmer of hope. A little glimmer of faith. Lord Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Did you notice? He didn't say, have compassion on my boy. He didn't just say, help my boy. No, he said, help us. This father was going through much similar pain that this boy was going through. And he needed Jesus. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out. You see, that's what fathers do when their sons are going through the fire. He cried out. He cried out. And with many tears, he said, Lord, I believe. I believe. Help my unbelief. My, my, my. The father cried out for his boy. That father was contending by faith for his son. See, it's this type of faith that makes us seek for the benefit of others. It's this kind of faith that makes us seek God for other people. It helps us believe that God will move for other people if we will just open our mouth and pray. That's that kind of contending faith. It's this kind of faith that encourages us as believers, as family, to bear up one another's burdens. And so, in doing, fulfill the law of Christ. Contending faith is a faith that contends for other people. That's why I make such a big deal of our prayer requests and our prayer list. I can just hear the fathers and mothers crying out for their children, no matter their age. Crying out with many tears. Just asking for the Lord to intervene. And then they come to you. They come to me. They say, Brother Bill, cry out with me. Cry out with me to God for my child, for my mom, for my grandfather. Cry out. How many of you are praying for the lost? That's true contending faith, that we would cry out for those who are hell-bound, that have no relationship with God, that we would cry out to God with many tears for those that have no relationship with Jesus. Oh, friends, that's why contending faith is such an important part of having a phenomenal faith. But a phenomenal faith is not only converting and changing and contending, it's also a comforting faith. Almost everybody knows the New Testament narrative of Lazarus. In John chapter 11, we find that Jesus has come and he found that Lazarus has already been in the tomb 4 days. His situation was pretty near hopeless, would you say? 4 days. And in verse 19, many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary, listen to what they were doing, to comfort them, to express their comforting faith, to comfort them concerning their dead brother. And then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha, clearly not understanding, said to Jesus, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus, I can almost hear him giggling. "My dear Martha, my sweet, sweet friend, I am the resurrection. I am the life. And he who believes in me, though he may die, he will live." You won't hear me preach a funeral without that being in it. "And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." "Do you believe this?" Jesus said to Martha. Oh, listen to what Martha said. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Wow, a comforting faith. Could you hear the comfort that Jesus was bringing to Martha? Did you hear the comfort that those friends surrounding Martha and Mary were giving to them? It's that kind of faith, friend, that reminds us that no matter how bleak your situation is, no matter how bad things get in your life, no matter how sick you get, no matter how close to death your family member is, God is still in control. He's still in control, and he's the one who said, through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are the called according to his purpose. How many things work together for good? All of it. All of it. You may not understand it. You may not get it this side of heaven. But all of it works together for good to those who love God and who are the called according to his purpose. This kind of faith, listen to me, y'all. This kind of faith deals a death blow to fear. A death blow. No more fear in the life of a believer. No, sir. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and a sound mind, friend. Furthermore, Hebrews 13:6, God himself said, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." Never means what? Never. I will never. And so we may boldly say, "Praise God, the Lord is my helper." Whew. Praise God, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? what can man do to me? Phenomenal faith is indeed a comforting faith. But finally, a phenomenal faith is a conquering faith. In Acts chapter 27, in this chapter we find that Paul is on a ship headed for Rome. He's got an appointment with Caesar himself. And then suddenly, a perfect storm of storms is brewing. And it hits the ship full blown, and the ship's crew begins throwing all the tackle and all the load off of the ship in an attempt to lighten it. But still, it looked like every single one of them was about to die. And then Paul said in verse 23 of Acts 27, "For there stood by me this night an angel of the Lord," listen to this, "to whom I belong and to whom I serve." You need to use that same confidence, that same conquering faith. Saying, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must indeed be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you." And therefore, Paul said, "Take heart, men, for I believe God, the God that I belong to and the God that I serve. I believe God that it will be just as it was told to me." Friend, it's this kind of faith that absolutely destroys obstacles in your life, absolutely destroys things that are hindering your ministry, your service to the Lord. It destroys those things. It reminds us that God is still Lord of the wind. He's still Lord of the waves. And listen to me very, very carefully. He's still Lord of your life. He's still Lord of your life. This faith reminds us of the victory we can have in any situation we find ourselves in. John said it this way, "For whatever is born of God can overcome the world." And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Listen to me carefully. Our faith. Our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe by faith that Jesus is the Son of God? You may remember the Old Testament story back in Numbers chapter 14. The Israelite people, the nation, has arrived on the border of the Promised Land. And Moses chooses to send 12 spies, one from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, into the Promised Land to scope it out. Check it out, and let's find out what we're facing. And so he sends these 12 spies into the Promised Land, and then 10 return. 10 return, and they said this, "Moses, them people are strong people. Even their women, man, they're strong women. Moses, their cities are fortified. Gigantic walls surrounding their cities. Moses, you ain't gonna believe this, but there are giants living in that land. Giant people living in that land. Furthermore, the Ite brothers live there. You know, the Amorites and the Jebusites. Right? The Hittites, the Amalekites, and yeah, indeed, the Canaanites. But then, two of the 12 speak up. And this is what the Word of God records for us. "But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who spied out the land, tore their clothes in repentance. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good land. And if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give us this land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord or fear the people of the land, for their protection is gone from them. And furthermore, the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Does your faith say, the Lord's with me? Are you able to look at your wife and say, the Lord is with us? The Lord is with us because we have a conquering faith leading to phenomenal faith. Are you able to look at your husband and say, honey, we can do it because the Lord is with us? Are you able to look at your kids and say, listen, boys, listen, daughters, God is on our side because we're living by a conquering faith leading to a phenomenal faith. So friend, where is your faith? Have you experienced a converting faith that brings you into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Equally important, are you using that same converting faith to open your mouth and preach Jesus and tell somebody about the Lord that saved you eternally? Do you have a changing faith? Is your faith changing you? Because if it's not changing you, listen carefully. If it's not changing you, it's not faith. Does your faith make you contend for other people? Does your faith in the Lord bring you much comfort and a desire to comfort others? Does your faith conquer all because you know God is God? Period. If your faith is completely in Jesus, your faith will be all these things and much, much more, and your faith is on the path to becoming phenomenal. Now, we conclude where we began. Romans chapter 4. Abraham, not being weak in the faith, did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of his wife Sarah's womb. Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. Also for us, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. Justification. That's a $1 million word in the scriptures. It's a word that means that God's judgment on sin has been completely satisfied. It means that if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you have been made right in God's sight. Made right in God's sight. You see, we have a problem as human beings. As Paul said, we have many offenses. We all have this sin issue. We have that problem, but God provided a solution. His only begotten son, Jesus. We have a cancer. God provided a cure. We owe a price, and by his grace, God paid it. But notice this, and pay attention. If you haven't been listening all day, you listen to this, okay? Because I want you to notice something. There would have been no satisfaction of judgment. There would have been no solution to your problem. There would have been no cure for your cancer. There would have been no payment for the price you owe. There would have been no justification if Jesus had remained in the tomb. If he didn't rise again, you'd still be lost in your sins. That's why Easter is such a big deal to Christians. See, our great hope is not in this life. Our great hope is in the life that's coming after this life. And because Jesus has been raised from the dead, those who believe in him and have a true faith in him, those people can expect, fully expect, to follow him in his resurrection. Why? Because he said so. He said so. He said that he is preparing a place for those people who are prepared for him to come again and get them. He's preparing that place for you. So how important is the resurrection of Jesus? Y'all listen, it is of the greatest importance, because without the resurrection of Jesus, we'd have no hope of heaven, and you and I would still be lost as a goose, lost in the bondage and burial clothes of our sin. But I want you to notice one more thing before we go, and that is what Paul said to those Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 15. He declared, and I can almost hear him hollering it like Brother Bill hollers sometimes. He said, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. If Jesus didn't rise from that grave, you are wasting your time listening to me. If Christ is not risen, your faith is also empty, Paul said. You blowing your time. He said, if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile. It is pointless, it is useless, and it is worthless. Because you're still in your sins. See, Jesus died to pay the price we owed, but Jesus rose from the grave to justify us before God, to make us right in God's sight. You see how important that is? So my question for you this afternoon, it is afternoon, isn't it? Not yet. It's still morning. Come on. Have you received the only payment for sin that exists? Or have you made a decision that you're going to wait till the judgment throne and you're going to see if you can pay for your own sins there? Like I said, there's only one payment, and you didn't make it. You can't make it. This is why Romans 10:9 is so incredibly important, not only to becoming a believer, but also to becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, I ain't Lord no more. I'm not the boss anymore. You're the boss. Jesus is Lord. But listen, it didn't stop there. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Lord and resurrection. Saved. Think of that word for a second. Saved. Redeemed from sin. Rescued from a Pacific Ocean of failure and misery. Saved, reconciled to God, whom I could never be reconciled in my own strength. Revived. Man, I've gone through the ups and downs in my spiritual life, but to know that Jesus revives me time and time again, and that I can be restored. No matter if it was 17 years, Jesus says, come. Come. I don't care about your laundry list of failure. Come. I don't care about all the doubts you have. Come. It doesn't matter where you've been. It matters where you're headed. Come. Being forgiven and made right with God. That's the first step toward building that kind of phenomenal faith that will convert people, that will change people, that will comfort people, that will contend for people, and that will conquer every obstacle that comes against your life. Come. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, thank you for paying the price. Thank you, God, for raising our Savior from the grave. Lord, thank you for your invitation to come. Lord, if there is one here who's been struggling, maybe they are unwilling to admit it, but they've been wrestling with you. They may have even been fighting with you about coming to faith in Jesus. Let today be their day. Let them understand your invitation to come is as strong today as it was 2,000 years ago when he invited those first disciples to come and follow me. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that if there's one person here that has not been converted by faith in Jesus Christ, who is living a life that is completely separated from God, and they have no hope of heaven, Lord, I pray that during this time of decision, during this song of decision, they would just yield their own will and come. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people say, amen.